From the day that Grace Life Church of Lake City, Florida was first launched under that name and under that new beginning, today is one of the biggest days that we have experienced so far. For the reason that today is the first Sunday, hopefully in a list of many, where we are commissioning a foreign missions team to be sent out from our local body here in Lake City, Florida. Now, we have this stuff up here on the side, and Sean has already warned me not to go the direction of Rob Bell and use props and preach from within the tent or anything like that. But whenever you guys see this stuff up here, and when the world was to look at this, they would see a tent. They would see some bags filled with clothes and food and other necessities for camping and say, well, that's someone that's going on vacation, someone that's going to have a good time. I'll be honest with you, friends, whenever I see this up on stage here, and I'm specifically talking about the bag that belongs to me, and I know I'm speaking for everyone else, I want to cry out in my heart, here I lay mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, because I understand that God has done a work in my life, and this is a representative of that to me, that God has done a work in the life of me. He has done a work in the life of Grace Life Church of Lake City as a whole to put a burden on our hearts for souls. So this is an exciting day today. And in Acts chapter 13, what we have is the local churches beginning into foreign missions. Now, I've got some pictures back there in the computer that Justin is going to put up for us. These are some pictures as to where we are exactly headed. That's our scripture. This is a creek right outside of the town of Catawassee where I will be preaching, and we'll be making camp real close to this creek here. Go through the next one. It's just a picture of the mountains. That's overlooking the Tupe, another place where we will be ministering and preaching as well. This is actually the town of Catawassee. It's the largest of the towns which we will be going to, and that's where we'll be having our largest church service. So pray for me as I preach there in that village in Catawassee. I think we have. Now this is Juan. This is our pastor, which we support here financially as well as through prayer. You guys have seen his picture before, and of course Steve McAllister from Anchored in Truth and from Grace Life Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. He will be accompanying us on our trip as well. And just another picture of the mountains there. So that's just kind of a visual of where we are going to be. But in Acts chapter 13, as I have said, what we have is the very first missionary journey sent out from a local body. It's just getting its feet wet into foreign missions. Now, we know that at this particular time, when we come along in the narrative of Acts, the church at Jerusalem has already been formed. We also know that the church at Antioch was most likely the second local church that was ever in existence, and it was second only to the church at Jerusalem. So what we have here in Acts chapter 13 is the beginning. It is the model of what foreign missions ought to look like from the Scriptures. So for our church today, as we launch into our beginnings into foreign missions as a going church, I can't think of anywhere better to preach a message from. Now, there may be many things throughout 2,000 years of church history that have not necessarily deviated from the truth of God's Word, but there are many things throughout church history that have deviated from the model that God sets forth in Acts chapter 13 when it comes to missions. Now, my point in saying that is this. There may be some things to do with missions and foreign missions outside of the boundaries of Acts chapter 13 that are good things, but I do not believe they are the best things. The model that we have in God's Word in Acts 13, this is the best when it comes to missions. Here we have God's premier model of what foreign missions ought to look like. I believe it's interesting as well that the disciples of Jesus Christ were first called Christians at the church at Antioch. We could refer to the church at Antioch as the church of first in many ways. They were the first to be called Christians, and they were also the first to send out foreign missionaries from their local assembly. Friends, not very long after the cross of Jesus Christ, where He died that substitutionary atoning death for His bride, and not very long after Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven and was seated at the right hand of His Father on high, not very long after He sent the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost, and not very long after the local church was formed, one of the very first things that we see the Holy Spirit doing, and one of the very first things that we see Jesus doing through His disciples, is thrusting His people out into the white-hot harvest field of the world to reap the souls which He had just purchased on the cross just days before. Missions, world missions, is at the heart of Almighty God. It is His heartbeat, souls, souls, souls. And here we have in Acts chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey beginning. And this stands after 2,000 years of church history as the model, the biblical model for what worldwide missions is to look like. Today, as a local church, we are going to commission our foreign missionaries just like the church at Antioch did. Today, we are doing nothing more than following a 2,000-year-old, tested and proven biblical model of missions. Now, I don't know about you this morning. I don't know if you can tell, but that brings great joy to the heart of this preacher to know that we are standing on the shoulders of the apostles. We are standing on the shoulders of the prophets. We are standing on the shoulders of Jesus Christ Himself. And today, we as a church, we are not looking to any contemporary model to do our mission work. We are standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. And ultimately, we are standing on the shoulders of the Word of God itself to help us to discern even how to commission our missionaries. Friends, what an encouraging thing to know that we are standing on the solid rock of sacred Scripture. And this Thursday, May the 30th, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, our team will be flying from Jacksonville to the Atlanta International Airport. From Atlanta, we will be flying to Lima, Peru. From Lima, we will be traveling south down the Pan American Highway about 7 hours. Then we will begin making our ascent into the Andes Mountains. We'll be making our initial camp at 11,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains. There we will be ministering to the people in the villages of Isa and Tupe and Catawasi. We will be coming alongside Pastor Juan Tosca and the rest of the saints at Grace Life Church of Isa, Peru. We will be worshiping the Lord with them and stirring up the church there to love and good works. And we hope to encourage the people of God at our church plant in Peru. We also pray that the Lord would be pleased to use us as a team in sharing the gospel with those that do not know Him. So today I am calling on you as the body of Christ, the local church, to do exactly what the church at Antioch did for Paul and Barnabas over 2,000 years ago, to pray for us, pray with us, fast for us, and send us out to preach the gospel, and to do exactly what the church at Antioch did, send us forth to proclaim Jesus. Now, first and foremost, we are going on behalf of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. But secondly, and not unimportant, we are going out on behalf of the saints in Lake City, Florida. We are going to represent you around the world. So let's read our text in Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were in the football stadium. Is that what it says? No. Now there was in the missions organization. No, that's not it either. Now there was in the Campus Crusades for Christ. No. What does the text say? Now there were in the church at Antioch. Could we say that together, friends? We're in the church. The church. I intend to preach to you a message this morning about missions from the local church. And that's really the only type of biblical missions there is, friends. Verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch. So we're not even talking about something that is just a universal church here. Luke is not writing about something that is invisible. No, we're talking about a local church. It was at Antioch. This is a church from a specific town. These are believers that live in a specific location. They have a specific pastor. They are led by a group of elders. They have specific deacons which serve the church. They have a particular meeting place. They have one particular purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God in the body of Christ. And one of the ways that they glorify God in the body of Christ is by sending forth laborers into the harvest field. The text says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Father, we come to You this morning, and God, we are so thankful that world missions is not something that we dreamed up, but this has been on Your heart from beginning of the foundation of the very world. And You have modeled this for us. It is not up to us to decide how we do this. You left heaven in the person of Your Son, and You traveled to a foreign land. You came here, Lord, to Your creation, and the perfect, sinless Son of God became a missionary to a sin-cursed world. He died on a cross for God-haters like us, for Messiah-killers like us. Father, we praise You. And Lord, I pray that as we go to South America, there may be many sinners brought to Christ by the power of Your Spirit and the preaching of Your life-changing gospel. But even here today in Lake City, Florida, as I preach Your gospel, I pray that the Spirit of God would be active and present and move in a mighty way, and that someone, for the very first time, would hear that they are a sinner, would hear that You are mighty to save, and would run to You and seek refuge from the wrath that is coming. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want to keep this pretty simple this morning and then commission our missions team. But I want you to notice three pretty simple proofs from this text. As a church, as we send out our first missionary team, first of all, I want you to take note in verses 1 and 2 of the place of mission work, the place where it originates from. Now, this has not changed, and it never will. The place of mission work will now and forever be, as long as missions exist, the local church. Let's look at the text. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers." And then he names some of these prophets and teachers. He says Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And in verse 2, I believe that the King James Version of the Bible actually gets to the heart of what this is telling us. And though it is not very different, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now, the two key words for this point are in and at. In and at. Those are the operative words in verse 1. Now, there were in. And in here, it's directional. The church at. At is locational. At Antioch. Did you catch that? So there were some people that were in something, and they were at a particular location. Well, what was it that these people were in at this particular location? Well, they were in the church. And this church, is that just something that is mystical? Is it something that is an invisible thing? No, the text says that they are at a particular location. They were in the church at Antioch. If you were to travel back in time to the time when this letter was written and go to the town of Antioch, start asking around for where the believers were, guess what? You could find the church. They were in the church and they were at Antioch. But let me just pause for a moment and throw this out there to you, because we are always in need of hearing this, because there is so much error in this particular place today. You cannot be right with God unless you are in a local church, unless you are in some strange situation where you are in a foreign land, you're the only believer, and there is nowhere to meet. And by being a member of the local church, what I mean is an active participant in the local body of Christ that is manifested in a particular location, actively serving the Lord Jesus Christ through that local body of baptized believers, which is called by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ Church. There were in the church at Antioch. So the first place we see here is that mission work originates from the church, the local church, the place where mission work comes from. Missions, friends, grows out of the local assembly. Now, certainly there are other groups in the world that send out missionaries. Groups like Promise Keepers, Campus Crusades for Christ, Heart Cry Mission Society. Those are wonderful things. Things like the Acts 29 Network, planting churches. We could even throw in things like the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention or the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Throw in things to this like new tribes. Because all of those things are things that exist outside of the local church. Now, does that mean that those things are evil? No, not at all. Does that mean that we can't support them in their missions endeavors? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that they cannot do our job for us. Folks, this is the church's work. This is the church's responsibility. We have been commissioned to go into all the world. We have been charged with this responsibility. And I fear that so many times in our cooperative efforts and our supporting missions organizations, we sometimes get the cart before the horse and we make the missions organization the head and the church the tail. But that's completely backwards. This is the local church's responsibility to give and to go. You know, so often we think of missions, particularly worldwide missions, as something that is institutional. But we must remember missions is something that began and continues on today in the local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the church, there is no message. Without the church, there is no mandate, and without the church, there is no mission. And here's the problem, and this is one of the things that grieves my heart when it comes to missions. If you develop only an institutionalized idea about missions, then inadvertently you will develop a weak view of the local church. You'll settle into a mindset like this that says, well, we're just one small church. What could we do? Friends, I will tell you what one little church can do. One little group of believers who are serious about bringing glory to God's name can rattle the four corners of the world. They can turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what one little church can do. And that is exactly what this little church must do. We must do it, friends. We have no other option. We have been commanded by our Savior, go into all of the world. We have been commissioned to do that very work. We must be about the kingdom. Never get into the mindset that we're just one small church in one small town and one small state in this big old country in this big old world. You know, our resources, they're limited. We don't even have much to offer the world. No, we never think that way. We take what we have been given, particularly the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, and we use it to glorify God. Folks, listen. The call of Christ for world missions was given at the church at Antioch. And you can substitute the names given at the church in Lake City, Florida, given at the church in Pensacola, given at the church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. And here's another problem in our day. We are perhaps sending more mission teams from North American churches than ever before. Well, how in the world could that be a problem? I mean, that sounds like a wonderful thing. But there's a short-sightedness to it. We are sending more short-term missionaries overseas right now than we have at any other time in Baptist history. So why does that trouble me? Why is that a problem? I'll tell you why it's a problem. Because until we develop in churches in America a mindset of a healthy, local, biblical church, then we're doing nothing more than exporting our garbage to the rest of the world. For the most part, North American theology should not be exported. It should be quarantined until it comes to a point of health. So many times we are doing nothing more than taking our errors and exporting them overseas. Friends, why would we go over there and preach something we're not doing here? So one of the greatest ways that we as an entire local body, as a church, can prepare for world mission work is to get back to a healthy, strong, local church. We must have biblical churches, churches with doctrine, churches with theology, worship, and practice that is worth exporting. The problem with so many missions teams, as they go overseas, they're not connected to a local body. Now, I do not doubt and I do not deny that folks are saved by some of those groups, and we rejoice in the salvation of anyone. But as soon as those folks get back on the plane to head home, the work that they did is basically over. There is nothing to sustain it. There is nothing to keep it in place. There is nothing to keep it going I'm telling you, friends, the hub and the wheel in all of this is a strong local church. And unless we partner with people like that, we'd be wasting our time. Because if there is a strong local church, it will be an abiding work. The missions work was local in Acts 13. It was church-related, and it was centered on Jesus Christ and His bride. Folks, our goal as a church, when we think of missions, is to plant churches where there are no churches, and to disciple those churches to biblical health. You say, well, one little church, how could we ever do that? I have no idea, but I know we serve an awful big God. And also our goal is to come alongside existing local churches, partner with them in the kingdom work which God has already started. And this is why it is such a blessing to head into these villages in Peru and to minister there, because God in His sovereignty and in His love and compassion has raised up a pastor there by the name of Juan Tasca. And we know that our work there will not be in vain. We know that it will be a lasting work because God has seen fit to plant a church in those mountains. That is why, friends, we monthly support that church financially. That is why we support that pastor. That is why we daily and weekly lift our prayers up to God on behalf of the saints in Peru. Because this is God's design. This is the Lord's work. This is kingdom building work. Now, of course, Grace Life Church in Isa, Peru, they're not perfect. They've been through some of the same struggles we've been through. They've had some of the same failures and disappointments that we will experience. But there is a local church there. And friends, you are a part of that. You are a part of that church. And over the years, the work that has been happening in that village in Peru has proven that it is bearing long-lasting fruit. Jesus said, I have ordained that you go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Well, the local church helps to ensure that missions trips have long-lasting fruit down the road. Friend, why would we load up? Why would we spend all of the money that we have spent in preparation for going on this trip? Why would we live out in a tent in the middle of nowhere, hiking up and down mountains, preaching the gospel through translators, eating the food we're going to be eating, no electricity, no running water, only then to board a plane after all of that and everything that we do come back with us? Folks, if there was not a strong local church presence, or if we were not going for the purpose of planting a strong local church, that work would be in vain for the most part. It would be relatively in vain. Now, I do not deny if we preach the gospel, someone may be saved from that word. And we would give God the glory for that. But friends, where would that person turn? Where would they go for discipleship? Who's going to hold them accountable? Where are they going to go to worship? I'm telling you, folks, the key to foreign missions was in Acts chapter 13 and is today in the year 2013. It grows out of and is rooted deep within the local church. Friends, giving alone doesn't do it either. It will never fulfill our commitment to the Great Commission. Now, give is a part of that mission's mandate, but go is a part as well. Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Giving is good, but going is good as well. It takes both. It's not either or. We must do both. As a church, we must be giving. And as a church, we must be going. In Acts chapter 13, this came to the local church. Now, there were in the church at Antioch. But under this place of missions, not only was it a local church that the command comes to and is sent forth from, but it was loyal church members who were sent out. The list of folks we find in Acts 13, especially the teachers and the prophets, these are local church folks. If you were to go to Antioch, you would have found them there. And this is quite a group of folks that were sent out by the church at Antioch as well. They were not just warm bodies who raised their hand when the preacher said, is anyone going to go on a mission trip? Come on, somebody go with me. No, these were men that were known for being faithful. These were men who had been proven. They were men that were already doing the work of the Lord, Paul and Barnabas. They were doing what they ought to be doing in Antioch. So it was just natural that if they were doing it in Antioch, they would be faithful in Seleucia as well. You know, I've never understood folks who want to go on mission trips, but won't get busy about doing the work in their local church. Men and women who want to go on a mission trip, even willing to fly around the world, but they won't walk across the street to share Jesus with someone. Look, folks, nothing supernatural is going to happen to you just because you jump onto a plane and fly across an ocean or to a different country. No, these men were sent out from Antioch, but they were workmen who were going to do the work of the Lord no matter where the Lord had them to be. There is nothing glamorous. There is nothing simply romantic. Something going on just because you go somewhere else to minister. If you're not ministering here in the context of the local assembly. Folks, and especially to you men and women who are going on this missions journey, sure, we will likely have some fun. Sure, the Andes Mountains, the rivers, they are going to be beautiful. But we're not going on an 8-day vacation. We are going to labor in the gospel. It will be difficult. It will be taxing mentally. It will be taxing emotionally. It will be taxing spiritually. It will be taxing in every way. We are in desperate need of the empowerment of the Spirit of God. This is why, for that reason, because it is work, the church sent out faithful men. This is why we as a church are sending out members in good standing on this missions journey, men and women who are already serving somewhere in the local body, people that are already about doing the work of Jesus Christ in the local church. Now take note in verse 2 in our text. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord. Now I've already made mention of this. I believe the word worshiping there is maybe even a more so accurately translated ministering unto the Lord. And there's not a big difference, I grant that. So verse 2 would read, while they were ministering to one another. That's not what it says. It says, as they were ministering to the church. No. Who were they ministering to? They were ministering, they were worshiping the Lord. Now this will radically change your Christian life and your church membership as well. If you can ever get a hold of this truth, maybe you say, well, I didn't think the Lord needed ministering to. Well, you'd be mistaken. Ministry. Now, I do not doubt and I do not deny there are scriptures in the Bible that are clear that we must minister to one another. There are scriptures in the Bible that speak about visiting the needy, visiting the sick. The book of James says that pure religion that is undefiled before God is this, visiting the widows and orphans in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from sin. There is ministry to individuals. There is a just ministry in meeting people's needs. There is a just ministry in giving folks godly counsel, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. And certainly the Scriptures talk about these things. But here's what troubles me in our society. We are so man-centered today, when we use the word ministry, we're almost always referring to people. Our concept of ministry in the church is something like this. The pastors, the elders, the deacons, the members, hey, they're all here for me. But that's not really the case, friends. My ministry, your ministry, first and foremost, is to be to the Lord. And everything else flows out of that one main goal. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, then at that time, God spoke to them. And because of that, yes, everybody's needs were met. But it was because of that one main focus of ministering, worshiping the Lord. Listen, we don't choose a church because of what we can get out of it. No, you find a place where you can minister unto the Lord faithfully. Friends, as long as you focus on your own needs, you'll become sour, you'll become bitter, and you will become selfish. And it's all because of pride. It's all ego. It's the religion of selfism. It's all about me. Now, I understand there are times when we all need to be ministered to. And it is the local church's responsibility to minister to the members. But if that is all that your view of ministry is, you have a warped view of ministry. Ministry is first and foremost to the Lord. And to think about this. Think about the fact that you could actually minister to the Lord's heart. I don't know about you, but that gives me new motivation to minister in the name of the Lord. And God is actually blessed because of this worshiping of His name. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord. Friends, so much in the name of missions is man-centered. So much of it is, we are going to go do this. Look at us as we go do that. We are going to go do all these things. But if we would first minister unto the Lord, then we will have the proper perspective to go into the field, because we will understand salvation's of the Lord anyway. None of our efforts matter in the long scheme. All we are doing is being mouthpieces for the gospel. We are simply going to seek worshipers because the Lord is worthy to be worshipped. We can do a lot of things as a church, but only God can make a convert. Sure, we could go and get some decisions, but only the Lord can make a disciple. The place of foreign missions is rooted in and rooted from the local church. And anything that we ever do as a church to divorce missions from the local church would simply be an error. You know who the foreign missions board is of Grace Life Church of Lake City? You are. You're it, friends. You are the foreign mission board. This is your work. Don't ever look to anyone else to fulfill the Great Commission for you on your behalf. Look to yourself. This is your work. You have been commissioned to go. The place of foreign missions, the local church. Next, notice the power of foreign missions. What fuels all of this? Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Friends, missions work can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I'm really encouraged by the emphasis on missions that is taking place in the seminaries around the country, particularly here in the United States. Along with a recovering of the wonderful doctrines of grace and Reformed theology, there has also been somewhat of a revival towards an emphasis on fulfilling the Great Commission. And I am grateful for that. Friends, I am hopeful because of that. One of the strongest programs I know that is supporting this work today in the U.S. is the Missions Department at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. They do wonderful work there. But let me be very clear about something. Southern Seminary cannot make one single missionary. The training facility at New Tribes cannot make one single missionary. The International Mission Board cannot make a missionary. Now, they do some wonderful things to teach and equip, but you can teach someone about missions until their head pops off, and if they are not called of the Spirit of God, that will be useless. Without the power of the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. You know, one of the problems today is that we have thousands of missionaries out on the field, which the Baptists are supporting financially, who are relying on their teaching, they're relying on their training, they're relying on their grooming, rather than relying on the Spirit of God who called them. And this is why most missionaries who make a lifelong commitment to the mission field, 70% of them never make it past the first year. Why is that? Because they were never called of God to start with. Most likely. Look, I'm grieved when I see churches departing from the Word of God. The Bible lays out exactly how we are to do this. And in Acts 13, we see the birth of what we know of world missions. And before this church was ever formed, Jesus had some information to give them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power. You're going to receive the fuel to do this when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, where at? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's going to start here, and it's going to work out from here into all of the areas of the world. And you know what? They were going to need some supernatural empowerment to even want to do this. What's the first name they are to go to? Jerusalem. Just where a few weeks prior their Messiah had been crucified. The whole city was in an uproar, hating Christians. Guess what? You're going to go back, you're going to start this mission work right back in Jerusalem. But Lord, we can't do this on our own. Well, you're not going to have to. I'm going to send the third person of the Trinity to be with you, to empower you to do this work I have called you to. You know, maybe you're listening to all this today, and maybe the Lord's dealing with you and you're saying, you know, I'm scared to ever go on a missions journey. I'm scared to preach the gospel. I'm scared to do work in the local church. I'm scared to evangelize my community. I just don't feel confident to do that. Good. I'm glad you feel that way. And here's why. Because that shows that you understand exactly what you are able to do on your own. And if I were you and felt that way, I would do the exact same thing I must do every single day of my life and call upon God to empower me with His Spirit. Then, brother, you just sit back, be obedient to what He calls you to, and watch what God can do, and He calls you to worship Him because you know you had nothing to do with it. The Spirit is the answer to our fearfulness. The Spirit is the answer to our inability. The Spirit is the answer to our lack of power. Church, God gave us the third person of the Trinity. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God. And one of His purposes in doing so is that so we would be empowered to obey the Great Commission. He said He will be with you when you go doing His kingdom work. And guess what? All the ends of the world have not been reached yet. There are still unreached peoples. Guess what that means? The Holy Spirit is still with those that go and do this work. We can be empowered from these verses. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. Look, I'm sure that it was not easy for a man like Saul of Tarsus, who himself had just held the garments as Stephen was stoned, who himself had imprisoned and killed hundreds of Christians, to stand up and say, I'm a Christian now. And by the way, I'm going to become a missionary. I'm going to go to all these places where I've had these Christians arrested. I'm going to go preach there. And yet the Spirit of God empowered Saul of Tarsus to become what we know of now as Paul the Apostle. The Spirit of God had empowered Barnabas, who was sent out from Antioch, to be a great witness of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that you can pray for this group who was going out this week is that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. That we would simply be filled with the powerful Spirit of God. Notice what else it says. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. For the work. Work. Greek word ergon. We get our word ergonomics or energy from this word. The word means toiling to the point of exhaustion. Missions work is work. This is why you must pray for us. Look, folks, just practically speaking, we're going to be exhausted by the time we get there. After getting all of our things together, after going to the Jacksonville airport, after changing planes in Atlanta, flying to South America, landing in Lima, working our way through the rat race of the town of Lima to meet up with our guide and translator, driving 7 hours down these roads, down the Pan American Highway, going through all of the security checks, driving up a one-lane muddy road up into the Andes Mountains, hiking the rest of the way, making our camp at 11,000 feet where there is little oxygen to be had, then setting up camp to live for the remainder of our time. That's work. And all of that is before we even start doing the work which we are going to do. Folks, we are in need of the supernatural empowerment of the Spirit of God Himself. Brethren, pray for us. This is how you go with us on this trip. Now, maybe you'll be called to go next time. I pray that you are. But on this trip, the way that you go with us is to pray for us, to stand with us, fast for us, as the text says. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm especially not trying to scare those of you who are going. But I am trying to be real. It's work. But it's also some of the most rewarding work you will ever experience. So pray for us. Pray for our health. But most of all, pray for the fullness of the Spirit of God to be with us. Notice the last thing. Where's the place of mission work? The local church. What's the power that fuels this mission work? Holy Spirit of God. Notice the partnership in the work. Verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, and this is about what we were about to do, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Here's how you need to partner with us, church. Maybe next time the Lord will lead you to go, but for this time, it's obviously not ordained of God that you go, or you would be going. So how is it that you go with us? Well, you fast and you pray as we minister. Friends, you must understand, this is not just the mission team that is being sent out. Grace Life Church as a whole is on mission this next coming week. You know, I had our team members, really for their own benefit more than anything, but write out a short testimony as to what the Lord has done in their heart throughout their lives to lead them to the point where they are going on this mission trip. And also I've had them write out what they are praying that the Lord is going to do through this mission trip. Now, I'm not going to read all of that to you, but I would like you to hear some of these things, some portions from different peoples, and so you will know their heart. This says, I feel extremely blessed to have been given this opportunity to attend this mission trip to Peru. I believe that I have been given many opportunities to share the gospel and not taken full advantage of them in the past. So for that reason, the last few years of my life, I have been really praying that the Lord would continue to provide platforms for me. And I believe that He has done just that through my relationship with Tim, so I'll let you guess who that was. My job, Grace Life Church, and now this trip. I hope to be able to grow spiritually while gone, also while helping others in their walk with Christ. Because I am thankful for God giving me the opportunity to go on this mission journey. I'm sure it is going to be a life-changing experience. I'm excited to see how God is working in the lives of these people in the villages. I'm also really looking forward to meeting Juan and his wife. Another portion says, I feel so blessed of God to have been given the opportunity to be sent out from this local body and to represent Christ in a foreign land. Goes on, praise God for providing a way for me to go on another short-term mission journey. It's been 25 years. Well, that eliminates me and Aaron. So, it's been 25 years since I have been on one. But God opened the door for me to go on another mission trip. I'm looking forward to meeting Juan and his wife in the church in Issa. I hope to encourage and strengthen the brothers and sisters there too. It's going to be exciting and encouraging to see what God is doing in another country. Another portion says, I thank the Lord for Anchored in Truth, Grace Life Church of the Shoals, Grace Life Church of Lake City, for the opportunity to go on this mission journey, and for one of my brothers in Christ who made it possible for my daughter to go with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Another portion says, thanks Grace Life Church for the privilege of serving God and our church in Peru. Our goal is to serve and bring glory to His name. And who knows what He may do if we are obedient to Him in His effort. It is going to be life-changing, I'm sure. I'm praying to come to know God more fully through this and become more obedient to His Word. We pray that God would bless our efforts, and we ask that each of you would pray with us. Amen? Y'all as excited as I am? I hope you are. This is a big day in the life of our church. Now, we're going to lay our hands on these mission team. We're going to pray for them. And one of the reasons why is because we understand from the book of Acts that only you, the local church, have the authority to send them out. Just like the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, you are sending out some of your faithful members of your church. So fast and pray for them and send them away in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to ask you team members if you would come down front at this time. Jody, if you would stand over on this side of the stage. Aaron, can stand right here on this side. And Savannah and Dad, you guys can do the same over on this side. Everyone does not have to. If you're a member of the church, you should want to for sure. But anyone else who would like to pray for them is welcome to do this as well. We'll just have this side of the church. If you guys would stand if you would like to and come and just split yourself up amongst these two. And you guys can do the same over here. And I'll give you further instructions from there. There's a bunch of y'all when y'all get together in a group. For the sake of time, what I'm going to ask you guys to do in your groups, if you could just sort of circle around the team member that you have there. I'm just going to call on one person from each group to pray for that group, and then I'll pray for everyone as a whole. So we'll start over with Jody. Pete, would you pray for Jody? Father, we are so grateful as a church that You have given us Your life-changing gospel. Father, we understand from the Scriptures that if You have given it to us, we are to go and to give it to others. Father, I lift up these team members to You, all five of us who are going to be going. And God, our great prayer is that Your name would be glorified among the nations. God, we are thankful for the work that You have already started there in Peru. But God, we also understand that there are still many there who do not know You. And God, I pray that You would use us, Lord, use us up this coming week. That we would bring glory to Your name. Father, I pray for Your blessing on the preaching, particularly as I preach and Catawassee, we understand that that town is somewhat in turmoil now, and what they need to hear more than anything else is that they are without hope without You. God, I pray as I preach that message there that Your Spirit would be with me. But God, I pray that this coming week, before the days when Your Word does fall there, that You would make those people absolutely miserable, hoping for something. And God, that when the gospel falls on their ears, they would leap for joy, understanding that You alone are able to deliver them. You alone are able to save. God, we do pray for safety. God, we pray for our family and friends that we are leaving behind, that You would give them power and strength, and God, that You would often bring us into their remembrance, that they would pray for us. God, we lift up Brother Steve, as well as the gentleman from Pensacola who is going to be accompanying us. And God, I pray You would do the same for them, that You would just grant them the power of Your Spirit. God, we look forward to seeing what it is You are going to do. And God, as Your Word says, we now commission this team unto Your service. Father, I pray that You would guide them, that You would keep us. And God, that You would bless our efforts. In Christ's name, amen.